We have been looking at the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As I mentioned this morning, there were those in Corinth that said, how can there be a resurrection? That was the question of verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And I outlined the chapter for you. I'm going to go back over it quickly. If there's no resurrection, then there are theological consequences. Paul dealt with that in verses 13 through 19. For he said, our salvation requires a resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just that Jesus died for our sins, but that he was buried and that he rose again. The resurrection is a vital part of that salvation message. So there are theological consequences. There's no resurrection. In verses 20 to 28, there are what I have titled, just for alliteration purposes, everything's going to end in AL here, providential consequences. And he talks about how God is moving through history and his plan for time requires a resurrection. He is going to overcome death. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. Well, why is there death? Because it came in because of sin. Overcoming sin, which is part of the salvation process there, requires that in the end, God overcomes death by resurrection. Thirdly, and this is what we looked at last week, the moral consequences of there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What bother? Difference does it make if we bother living a godly lifestyle? Tonight, we're going to look at what I will call the natural consequences of the resurrection. The question is going to be about the resurrection body. Lord willing, next week will be the motivational consequences of the resurrection. I'll just give you a hint right now. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because there's a resurrection coming. That's motivation for service. So now I don't have to come next week. Oh, maybe I'll make a little bit more reference to that next week. But tonight we want to look at the natural consequences. And it begins here. verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Here, there are two questions that are being asked. The first question is, how are the dead raised up? The question is, how can there be a resurrection when a person dies and they're buried, or even if they're not buried, the body decays and there's basically over a period of time nothing left of it? How can you resurrect when nothing is there? That's the question. We'll look at the second one in just a moment or two. The answer to the question is found in verses 36, 37, and 38. And it goes back to nature. Verse 36, he begins by saying, thou fool. There are a couple of different words in the Greek language that are translated fool in our English Bibles. The most common one is moros. We get our English word moron from it. A moros is a person who is devoid of moral character, is the idea of the thing. He just doesn't have the ability, not because there's mental deficiencies, but because of character issues, to make logical, reasonable decisions about life. Biblically, that's the moros. The word here, though, is a different word, and it literally means a person who doesn't think. How many times have you done something of a klutzy nature, or just something that was really dumb, and you said, oh, I wasn't thinking? That's the word that's translated, thou fool. A person who just doesn't think, who has the information in front of them, but doesn't put two and two together and get three. Just checking. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it hath pleased Him. And to every seed, its own body. You put a seed of something in the ground. It doesn't matter whether it's a flower seed, a vegetable seed, or whatever. You put a seed in the ground. Guess what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's going to decompose. And when it decomposes, some of it goes into the ground, and some of it produces life. And this is the question that the people were asking, and people still ask today about the resurrection. Suppose a person dies, and he's buried under an apple tree, and the roots of that apple tree go down and penetrate the decomposed body. That body decomposes into the natural elements which the ground absorbs, and the tree sends down its roots into that area where the decomposed body is or was. It sucks up all those nutrients of the body of that person, and it goes right on up into the apple. And someone comes along and picks that apple and eats that apple. Are they eating a dead person? And if so, how can God resurrect that person? Because he's now inside the body of another. And they say, well, isn't that a ridiculous question? Therefore, there can't be a resurrection of the dead. Or you're out in the ocean, you're on a ship, and the ship's gone down, and you're surrounded by sharks, and big old Mr. Jaws comes by and eats you alive. Now you're in the belly of a shark. You're being digested. There's nothing left of you. How can God resurrect that? Will He have to resurrect the shark in order to resurrect you? Stupid question, isn't it? People are still asking it. But the stupid question says, well, because there can't be a logical answer to it, therefore there can't be a resurrection. That was the mindset. And Paul was saying, you fool, you're not thinking. Think of a seed. A seed decomposes. Not all of it, though. Part of it springs into life and creates another being. God doesn't need the whole body to recreate a resurrection body. He needs one little part of it. Well, how can God keep track of all the little parts of bodies here and there and resurrect them? I want to encourage you tonight with the knowledge of God. First question, can there be a resurrection when the body decomposes? And the Lord Jesus spoke of God the Father in an analogy between a shepherd and the sheep. And He said, I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd hears his sheep, or the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. God knows the names of the sheep of His flock. Well, I thought about that this afternoon. The population of the world approximately right now is 7.4 billion people. It is estimated that 7.5% of them are evangelical Christians. That means that right now there are roughly 550 million Christians on the face of this earth, scattered throughout the world. And God knows every one of their names. Does that blow your mind? How many names can you keep track of? Sunday morning, there might be 100, 130 people here. And oftentimes I'm up there and I look at somebody and I draw a blank. Of course, you've never done that, have you? And I'm thinking, what is that person's name? You know, God knows 550 million people right now by name. And that's just right now. I'll give you another one. Psalm 147 verse 4 says, He tells the number of the stars, He calls them all by their names. Now that's interesting. They estimate that there are a bunch of stars. Oh wait, that's not the right number. That is 70 billion trillion stars. I don't know if there is a number or a name for that number, but that's what it is. It's a 7 with 22 zeros after. That's how many stars they estimate are in the universe. They estimate. God knows exactly. And He knows the names of every one of them. Are there any astronomers here tonight? No astronomers at all. Can anyone find the Big Dipper? You can find the Big Dipper? I thought that was Wilt Chamberlain. He was called the Big Dipper. But what's the major star in the Big Dipper? The North Star, or isn't it Ursa Major? It's out there, isn't it? If you would take me out there tonight and say, point out the North Star, I'd say, give me a compass. Because that's the only way I'm going to find north. And then I would say, maybe it's that one. I'd have no idea. Do you realize that God knows the names of 70 billion trillion stars? Calls them all by name. Not only that, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now for some, that's a whole lot easier than for others. Do you know how many hairs are on the average person's head? This boggled my mind when I looked this statistic up. Take a guess. Someone take a guess. 4? No, I said average person. Well, we're getting closer. Someone take a guess. 1,700. Would you say he is low or high? He's low. He's low. You're low. Go higher. It's more than 1,700. 3,000. Would you say that Esther is low or high? She's low. There are roughly 100,000 hairs on your head. There are about 20,000 hairs per square inch, roughly. The average person has 100,000 hairs on their head. And do you know what? God knows if one of them falls out. Do you think it's a problem for God to keep track of one little part of your body? I don't think so. It's not a problem for God at all. Just as the seed decomposes, parts of this body will decompose and go into the ground, but God only needs a little part of that, and life can spring out of it. Well, here's the second question, and if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, the second question is this: and with what body do they come? That's question number two. What will be the nature of the resurrected body? And here's a couple of other questions that people will ask. If a person who is a baby dies, in the resurrection, are they a baby? Or do they come back with a mature body in the resurrection? That's an interesting one, isn't it? What about in the resurrection, will we be able to know each other? Will we be able to recognize each other? Will our bodies be the same as they are now, that I can look at you and say, hey, I know who you are? I missed that.
I just can't remember your name.
Oh, I just... There's a joke I'll have to tell you later. That I'll run over time if I try and say it tonight. The question is answered in verses 39 on down through verse 49. Read along with me. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Let me stop right there. When God created living things as well as inanimate things, He did not use a cookie cutter. While there may be similarities between living things and inanimate things, they are all different. There is one kind of flesh of men. You and I have skin. Even within mankind, the pigments within our skin differs one from another. But we have the same kind of skin. It's not the same within the animal kingdom. They have a different kind of flesh. The flesh of beasts. Deer have skin, but it's not the same skin as you and I have. Elephants have skin. It's not the same kind of skin that you and I have. Crocodiles have skin. Definitely not the same as you and I. Well, there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes. Scales. And even there, amongst the fishes, there are different kinds of scales. Another of birds. Feathers. Yet they're all living beings. God didn't use a cookie cutter and make them all the same. God can make different bodies if He so chooses to do so. That's the point here. They're within the inanimate things. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial. There are things of the earth. There are things out there in the sky. And He goes on to tell the difference between them. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. You look out in the sky and you look at the sun, you say, wow, that's a big thing. From what I understand, there are some stars far away that are bigger than the sun. But nonetheless, in our view, we look at the sun and we say, wow, that's really, really bright. And there's a star way out there. It's so faint, we can barely see it. And we look at the moon, and the moon is reflecting the light of the sun, and it's bright at night, but it's not like the sun. They all have different types of glory. And God says that because of the differences between them, so there is a difference between, verse 42, the resurrection of the dead body, and the resurrection body. It is sown in corruption. This body here that we have now, when it's committed to the grave, it is sown in corruption. It fails. It breaks down. Do you know, no one ever died of good health. I've never seen that obituary. Someone died because they were in good health. We all die because there's a problem with this body. It breaks down. And it's seemingly as we go along in life, the longer we go, the faster it seems to be breaking down. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. That resurrection body will never break down. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? It's sown in dishonor. I'm not picking on women here tonight. Yeah, I am. But women generally spend a few more minutes before the mirror than men do. Generally. Not always, but generally. Do you know, I never saw a young person spend a whole lot of time in front of the mirror. The young person never said, "Oh, I got a wrinkle here. I got to take care of that wrinkle and put some stuff on the wrinkles and say, oh, I got to do this. And, oh, got to comb this over to, because this part here is receding." 99,000. So I comb it over so that you can't see it. I never had to do that as a kid. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Man, that's going to be neat. It's sown in weakness. Got a little bit of arthritis in my left knee. Generally, it's not a problem. But every once in a while, it acts up. And do you know when I notice it coming up the stairs out here? Sometimes even going down the stairs out there. It's weakness. I don't quite do those steps as fast as I once did them. It's raised in power. Get into that in just a second. It's sown a natural body, subject to natural limitations. Everyone here tonight is going to go home, and at some point or another, you are going to sleep. Do you know why? You have a natural body. Natural bodies require sleep. You're going to eat at some point in time. You know why? You have a natural body. Natural bodies require food. You don't live unless you sleep. Unless you eat. Those things are necessary to life. There's limitations. A natural body can be only in one place at a time. A natural body is subject to gravity. Some bodies are subject to gravity a little bit more than other bodies. There is a natural body, but there's going to be raised a spiritual body. Not subject to natural limitations. Isn't that going to be neat? Verse 45, "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The first Adam, the natural man, God took the dust of the ground, fashioned it together, and there it was, natural, had no life in it. Genesis tells us he had to breathe into man the spirit of life. It was a natural body. It was a living soul it became. The second Adam, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Speaking of Christ here, Christ is the one who gives life. Howbeit, that was not... Verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spirit. The first man is of the earth, dust of the ground. The second man is the Lord from heaven." God brought man out of the ground. God brought Jesus Christ down from heaven. "As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And what he's saying is, look, we got a body now, but it's not going to be the same body in the resurrection. So let's ask those questions again. What if a baby dies? Will it be resurrected as a baby? Will we know each other? We don't have definitive answers to those questions. But is there anywhere testimony of a body who has been resurrected? Just one. There's only been one man who has been resurrected. Oh, you say, wait a minute, there's others. No, they have been raised back to mortal life. They've never received a resurrected body. Only one person has been resurrected. That's Christ. Think about this with me for just a moment. In the resurrection of Christ, there he is outside the tomb, and Mary comes to him. What was Mary's reaction when she saw the resurrected Christ? She thought he was the gardener? How could she make such a mistake? She knew him very well. What does that tell you about his resurrected body? It was different. How about the Emmaus Road disciples? Christ is walking along the road with them, talking with them, sharing things with them. They knew him very well. Did they recognize him? They didn't recognize him. How could that be? His appearance was not exactly the same as before the crucifixion. Yet once he identified, "Hey, I know you," they recognized who he was. Something different about him. On the night of the resurrection, when the apostles, a week later, when the apostles are gathered together and Thomas is with them, what does Jesus tell Thomas to do? The wounds of his crucifixion were still evident. He says to Thomas, "You can put your hand here and touch me." Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start reading at verse 10. I have to do that for context. What I want is a couple verses later. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow." How does the Lord Jesus appear here? Who has hair white as wool? Well, that's not what I'm thinking of. Huh? Elderly people. From a point of the incarnation, Revelation is being written somewhere between 90-95 A.D. In that time, then, Jesus is about 100 years old or less. He didn't have white hair, I don't think, on the day of the resurrection. His hair changed color. He aged with a resurrected body. Now, I don't know. Maybe he did have white hair on the day of the resurrection. Scripture doesn't say that for certain, but I tend to believe that on the resurrection day, he didn't. I don't see anywhere here record of his wounds from the crucifixion. Could they have healed or disappeared in that point in time? I don't know. But I tend to believe the resurrection body changes. Well, let's go back to the thing with the seed. You put the seed in the ground. Let's take a kernel of corn, and you put that kernel of corn in the ground, and the outside of it, the husk breaks down, and all of a sudden it sends up a whole ear of corn, doesn't it? doesn't it? Huh? Just a stalk comes up. Do you know that's a resurrected body? It came out of something that died. And over a period of time, that stalk is going to grow up and it's going to shoot out leaves. Not immediately, but leaves will come. And after a period of time, it's going to start forming the cob with more seeds in it. And eventually a tassel on the top of the thing. A resurrected body in nature changes. What about a baby who dies? I tend to believe that that resurrected body will change over a period of time. Now, am I going to stake my reputation or my life on it? No. But I tend to believe that. Well, on the other hand, what about the question, will we know each other? Well, they knew. John turned around 60 years later. He said, I saw one like the Son of Man. I recognized him. I think we'll know each other with the bodies that we have. Just the natural consequences of resurrection. Let me close with a couple of practical applications. This is all theological. It's all theoretical. Is there any practical value to it? Two things I want to give you tonight. If God is able to keep track of every body that has ever lived and died for the purposes of resurrection, is it not reasonable to believe that He has infinite knowledge of your circumstances today? Think of it. 550 million people alive today, He knows everyone's name. But that's over the course of 6,000 years. So he's known a lot of people that have known, and He's kept track of every one of them. Not just for the purposes of resurrection, but He knows everything that's going on in their lives. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, does God really know what's going on? I feel so alone. He knows if a hair fell out of your head. He knows exactly what you're going through. The resurrection proves that. Secondly, if God can resurrect a perfect body out of the ground, that's what it'll be. It'll be perfect. Can He not be trusted to transform these present circumstances that we're in? Circumstances of corruption in this world, dishonor in this world, weakness in this world. Transform them for His glory too. Oh, times are terrible. Things are bad. Things are going from worse to worser. How will we ever get out of this? What good will ever come of what we're going through? Well, if God can take a body that's decomposed and make it glorious, I think He can make your circumstances glorious too. Amen. Father, thank You for the truth of the resurrection. One day these bodies will be absolutely glorious. And Lord, may the reality of that thought transform our lives today, that we might recognize that we're never alone here, that Your knowledge of our lives is so intimate that even if a hair should fall out of our head, You know exactly what's going on. You know our needs, You know our struggles, and a God who cares, a God who knows, is also the God who is going to bring glory out of a resurrected body. And Lord, I pray that the things that we go through in life will then also bring glory to Your great name. To that end, Lord, we thank You for all that You have done, are doing, and yet will accomplish in our lives. And we dedicate it to Your glory in Jesus' name.